we're going to talk about what it means, what it looks like to be children of God. And to get us started this morning, we'll do something a little bit different. There are lots of dads in the room, and here's what I want you to do. If you are a father right now, and your children are in the room with you right now, or in the room somewhere right now, I want the dads who are in the room with the children to stand. I want you to stand next to each other. So if you're a dad in the room and your kids are here, I want you to stand and get next to your kids, even if you got to move around. If you're a dad and your kid's not here, you can stay seated. If you're a kid and your dad's not here, you can stay seated. But stand there with your kiddos. Okay. I'm going to see if I can make our screen work while we're doing that. Good. All right. A couple of us are going to have multiple generations. I see it happening over here, and this is nice. Good. Here's a visual illustration for everybody in the room. As you're looking around, we have biological kids, we have adopted kids, we have dads with their kids, we have multi-generations of grandpa and dad and grandkids and things like that. And I want to ask us all a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer this question out loud, but I want us to all think about it. And I'll ask you dads who are standing right now. Dads, what is true of your kids because they're your kids? Think about that. I didn't ask you to raise your hand and share because that would make us a little nervous. But think about the things that might be true of your kids because they're your kids. Not by virtue of the fact that they're really awesome people, not by virtue of the fact of all the great things that they can do, but just by virtue of the fact that they're your kids. And let's talk about a few of them. Dads, have you ever had somebody say, he or she looks just like you? You had that one, right? I get those sometimes, and she looks just like you. I say, babe, I am so sorry, honey, that somebody would say that. On my wife's side, there are some adopted kids, and you even get that sometimes, right? Because they take on your characteristics and your expressions and those kinds of things. So those are some of the things that can be, there can be a likeness between the dad and the kids. Rights and privileges, okay? Some of the things that are true of your kids, because they're your kids, they have some certain rights and privileges. I would suggest to you that my buddy Emmanuel, that his kids have the right to go into his home even more than I have the right to go into his home. And I know the guns that he possesses, and so I wouldn't try to just go into his home in the way that his kids can go into his home. But we have certain rights. Yeah, maybe Joel's kids have the right to Joel's credit card in a way that the rest of us wouldn't. No, hopefully not, right? But think about rights and privileges that your kids have by virtue of the fact that they're, just by virtue of the fact that they're your kids, that they have some certain rights and some certain privileges. Many of them, they carry your name, and that can be a really good thing, or that can be a really sketchy thing, depending on what they do with your name when they take it out and the things that they do with it. They have some responsibilities, don't they? Just by virtue of the fact that they're your kids, either they live in your house or maybe they don't still, but there are some responsibilities that they have by virtue of the fact that they're your kids. I would suggest to you that one of the things that is most true of your kids because they are your kids is that they get their identity in a lot of ways, who they are, how they feel about themselves, they get their identity in a lot of ways from you as dad. I believe in some ways God set it up in that way, that some of their identity and their worth and their value, by virtue of the fact that they look at you and they call you dad, that some of their worth and their value comes from you, and that's important. Here's another one. I'll ask you dads this question. How many of you would say today that your kid is your kid because they earned it? Any dads? It's like, we gave them a trial probation period for 3 years to see how they did, and they earned it, so now they're my kid. Yes, woohoo! They made it in, right? No, that would make you a terrible person and a terrible father. Here's one of the things that's true of your kids just because they're your kids. Your kids are not loved because they're worthy. Amen, dads? They're not loved because they earned it and they're worthy of it and all that. They are worthy of being called your kids. Why? Because they're loved by you. You see the difference in that? Thank you, guys. You can be seated. Return back to your seats if you need to. That is the picture of what John wants to get across to us this morning in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, when he's going to give us this fundamental piece of our Christian identity. He's going to say that we are children of God, that Christians are children of God. And I want you to know and I want you to see from right at the outset this morning that that has to do with our identity and it has to do with our activity. It has to do with our responsibility and it has to do with our status. It has so much to do with all of who we are. As we come to 1 John chapter 3, we'll start to switch into the second major theme of this letter. The first theme, we saw that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, and that we are to walk in light, walk in obedience to God. We'll start to move now in the ensuing weeks to living in love. We'll see in a few weeks that God is love, and that impacts the way that we love other people. And so this love theme will start to come out right now, even as we begin today in this first little section. And what I want us to see again this morning is some things that are true of us if we call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves children of God. In the text, there are three verses, and there will be a point that's correlated with each of those verses. The first one is in verse 1. What I want you to see this morning is verse 1 is going to talk to us about who we are. Who we are right now. If you're a Christian, this has to do with who you are. The first part of chapter 3, 1 John 3, 1 says this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." And in my English Standard Translation, that doesn't carry a whole lot of weight. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. How many of you have a New International Version of the Bible? You have the NIV, okay? I really like the way, especially the old NIV, I think the new NIV does the same thing, but it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us," man. And I think that gets pretty close to what he's talking about. I'll tell you why. The word "see," again, in the English Standard Version, it says "see." The word "see" means to behold, to gaze, to look at, to study, to really contemplate, to really try to wrap your mind around it, to really get it. It means something more than just take a glance at. It means when you're gazing at something, something that's really valuable to you. When my wife comes into the room and I just gaze intently at her, right, men? Amen? Come on, fellas, your chance. Here we go. Yes, we gaze intently, we study. That's what he's talking about. When he says "see" or "behold." Then he says "what kind." Now those two words, "what kind," little words in Scripture are important. When he says "see what kind of love," the two words "what kind" is a translation of one Greek word, and that Greek word is interesting because it's only used a few times, and it actually means this. It means "of what country." You're thinking, what? That is weird. Behold, of what country? The kind of love. And here's what would happen in that day. So Ephesus was actually the place where John was writing this letter from, was a place called Ephesus. But if you lived in a seaport city such as the city of Ephesus, there's a great port, lots of docks, and people from all over the ancient world would come in ships to those docks and sell their wares and do their thing. What would happen is when a ship was coming from another nation, they were flying a different flag as it may be, and they were coming into that port, you would actually hear people using this term when the ship was coming into port, and they'd be saying, "Of what country? Of what country?" In the Greek language, just that one word. And they were asking, "Where did this ship come from?" And it was always a word that carried connotations of people being excited and an expectancy. They wanted to know what kind of new goods, what kind of new language, what kind of new culture, what kind of new ideas. What was on that ship that we needed to know? What was the foreign thing that now is going to be told to us? And that's what John is getting across when he uses this word, the kind of love that God has bestowed on us. He says, gaze intently at this foreign kind of love. And when he says, behold, see what kind of love, obviously that word love should lead us back to John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved. What kind of love? The greatest of all loves. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. That's the kind of love. That's the foreign love. That's the love that everybody should be excited to get excited about. It says, see what kind of love that the Father has given to us, lavished, given extravagantly to us. Dads. Do you love to give gifts to your kids? Do you love how they react? Don't you love how they react, especially when they're young? We got this video. She's not in here now, so I can tell the story more freely. But we have a video of our oldest when she was a little girl. She wanted an American Girl doll. And we had gotten like the Target American Girl dolls, but she wanted like the American Girl doll, man. And she wanted, it was called Josephina, I guess, anyway. So she wanted that one. And so we ended up getting it and giving it to her. And I have this video. I didn't bring it because I didn't want to play it and make her feel weird. But I'll show it to you later. But she goes on this scavenger hunt, and she opens this thing up, and as she's opening it, she's like, it's. And then her voice just like octave after octave after octave, like young girls can do. And she loses her mind and she's screaming and I'm crying and, you know, the whole thing. Because we love to lavish good gifts on our children. I want you to see God in that way. I want you to understand the love of God in that way. When it says see, behold, study, just try to wrap your mind around this foreign, incredible love, self-sacrificial love that God has lavished on you. Even in that first phrase, man, for some of us, this is going to change our understanding of who God is. This is going to change our understanding of what God thinks about us, how God sees and views us. Maybe you're here this morning and your view of God is this angry grandfather, angry father up in the sky with his arms folded and crossed, just kind of shaking his head at all the bad things you do and all the mistakes that you made. I want you to hear what 1 John 3, 1a says. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. And then he's going to take it a step further because he wants you to know exactly what manner of love it is. He wants you to know exactly what that looks like. And so the rest of that verse says, the next part of that verse says, so that we should be called children of God. So that we could be called children of God. And so we are. That's factual. That's there. That's a matter of fact. It's a matter of who you are. Depending on your relationship with your earthly dad, that means feels differently to different ones of us. And maybe for you, being child of your dad is really fun and really exciting and really great. Maybe it's been an amazing thing and your dad is amazing and great. Maybe dad hasn't been so amazing and so great. Maybe dad wasn't amazing and great, but God's changing his heart and changing his life, and we love those stories as well. But whatever your relationship, your experience with earthly dad, I want you to see the heart of your heavenly Father this morning. It says that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And here's what I need you to know about that title, children of God. That's not just a title. That's an identity. Okay? And there's a world of difference between the two. A title is something that you put on a name badge. A title is something that you put on a desk or you put on the door to your office. Titles come and titles go. Titles can be lost and gained and lost again. Children of God is not just a title. It is an identity. It's internal. It's who you are. You don't take that name badge off and just throw it away. That God doesn't just remove that name badge from you and say, sorry, you didn't live up to my expectations, so you're no longer my child. No, child of God is your identity. It's who you are. And I want to take you to two other places in Scripture to help you wrestle, help us really grapple with what this actually means. And I want you to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And again, this morning, there will be three or four passages that I'll ask you to turn to at different times. The reason I do that is because, again, I want you to see what other places in Scripture have to say about what we're talking about right now. And I like it when you look at it as opposed to just taking my word for it so that you know this is, in fact, God's word. So the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 12, it says this, but to all who did receive him, that's who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This answers a very important question as to the how of becoming a child of God. And I want you to see it in the text, okay? The text says, "Who all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, became children of God." Last week we talked about false doctrine that pervades the church at different times. I won't camp on it, but I will tell you this, that there are places and people who believe that being a child of God just means that you have a pulse, okay? That if you're a person, that all people who have ever been born, they're children of God. And I would say in a very general sense, yes, that is true, okay? That God is, as creator, that God is Father in that way. But I need you to hear this, that salvifically, as it pertains to your salvation, as it pertains to your eternal life, as it pertains to you being called a Christian, when John is talking about a child of God, he's talking about someone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. He's talking about someone who has believed in Jesus. He's not talking about someone who just grew up in the church and knows the name of Jesus. He's not talking about someone who came to church today for the first time. And because I'm in church, then I must be a Christian. He's not talking about someone even who just believes a body of evidence about Jesus. But a Christian is someone, and again, John's words, the words of Scripture, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I would dare and I would hate for anyone to walk out these doors having not accepted Christ as their Savior, thinking that they were in some way a child of God. Thinking that some way the things that we're going to talk about and we're talking about in this text pertain to them when they've not given their heart and given their life to Jesus Christ. Okay? And so step one today, maybe for you, if you're not a Christian, and again, it's not my job to impose Christianity on you, but it is my privilege to propose it to you. And so I would say, man, if you're not a Christian today, that's not walking an aisle, it's not talking to me, that's not giving money, it's not works or anything like that. It's admit that you're a sinner and that your sin separates you from God. And accept Christ as your Savior. Accept Jesus as your Savior. And you can do that right now, even as I'm talking, and welcome to the family. All right? Child of God. For those of you who have accepted Christ, this is what is true of us. And I just want to be really clear on that as we get started. Now, Romans chapter 8 says a little bit more as well. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15. It's just over a few pages in your Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the Apostle Paul is writing this, and with an amazing testimony of becoming a child of God. Romans 8, 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The last song that we just sang, no longer slaves, that comes right from Romans 8, 15. I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. He says, you didn't receive this spirit of slavery. You're going to fall back into fear and being fearful about life and fearful about death and fearful about the future. And listen, this means that you don't have to be fearful if you're a believer. You don't have to be fearful about your relationship with God. Some of us live in fear of our Father. I didn't say this in the first service. I feel like God's just impressing on me to say this today. Some of us live in fear of our Heavenly Father, because we lived in fear of our earthly father. Some of us live in fear of our heavenly father because we've just been told that he's there to impose rules on us. And we haven't heard things like this. We will see that there's definitely a standard and an expectation of living. But I want you to know that when Romans 8 says that we no longer have a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, you receive the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba. That's a word for daddy. That's a deeply affectionate term for talking about a father. But you don't have to be fearful of your heavenly father. If you're a Christian, you don't have to be fearful of God. And what's God going to do? And is the boot going to drop? And when is that going to happen? That you're a child of God. Verse 17 says, if children, oh, this is good. If children, then heirs. And heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Dads, I'm not sure about you, but the fact that my children are my heirs and heirs to all my stuff, that doesn't mean much at all. They're heirs to a 2007 Honda Odyssey with 140,000 miles on it. Let's go, baby. All right? They're lining up for that bad boy. But you know what? If God is your heavenly Father, and you are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. You are joint heirs to eternal life, church. That's who you are. That's what you have to look forward to. And even in just those two passages, we start to see and we start to feel what this means for us and for our identity. I want to say this as we're back in 1 John, in your Bibles, back in 1 John 3, 1. When he says that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We're going to get to activity at the end of the sermon. We're going to get to some things that we need to do and some responsibility. But I want you to know this is that this is about your identity. child of God is about your identity, and your identity is not contingent on your activity. Okay, this is really important, that your identity is not contingent on your activity. I grew up through nobody's fault except for my own, just because I was a young man, as a teenager, just the way that I was wired. I grew up very performance-based in my life, okay? And this was my own mind. It wasn't my parents. It wasn't anybody else. This was me. And I grew up very performance-based, and I thought if I perform well on a athletic field or an athletic court, if I perform well in the classroom, if I perform well on a stage, if I perform well, then people love me and accept me. And if I perform poorly, then people don't like me as much, and I'm not as worthy of value. And so my worth and my value was very tied, and especially in my Christian life, going to Christian school, my value was tied to my performance. And I took that into my relationship with the Lord. That if I perform well for the Lord, then I was valuable. If I perform poorly for the Lord, then I wasn't valuable. And I carried that with me all the way through high school and into college. And I did pretty well in high school. It was a small Christian school, and I did pretty well. But when I got to college, I was around people who put me to shame spiritually in the best way possible. These were people who really had a relationship with the Lord. Kids my age who had a relationship with the Lord and loved God and loved other people. And it crushed me. My performance-based Christianity pressed on me so hard that it just crushed me. Until I heard a speaker come and speak and preach about God's love and how God loves us. And preach on this principle right here. To talk about God's unconditional love. And to say that your identity is not contingent upon your activity. And I remember leaving that chapel that night and going out to the soccer field where so much of my acceptance and my performance-based acceptance had been contingent upon what happened on that field, and just like weeping and crying because I just, the phrase, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, just pervaded my heart, pervaded my thoughts. And there was so much of that performance-based stuff in there that all of my identity was tied up in that. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you grew up in church, grew up with lots of pressure to perform. Maybe your relationship with the Lord has been all about performance. I want you to know today that there is some performance, that there is some responsibility, but your identity is not contingent upon your activity. We tell our girls regularly, we love you, we have expectations for you, we have rules in our household, but our love for you, as best as we can, is unconditional. You'll not cease to be our daughters under any circumstances. It might hurt deeply, depending on the decisions that you make, but you won't stop being our daughter. And I need you to know that that's the truth of God. That your identity as a Christian is that you are a child of God. Your identity is not that you're the spouse of someone, you're the parent of someone, you're the child of someone here on earth. Your identity is not contingent upon your job title, your bank account numbers, that your identity isn't contingent on any of those things that the world will tell you, but that your identity is built and based as a Christian on the three words that make up the title of the sermon, children of God. You're a child of God. And what I want you to know is when you build on that foundation, you build on a solid foundation. When you build your identity on any other foundation, it will crumble and it will fall. Child of God is who you are. The rest of that verse 1 says that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Here to know means to understand, to relate to get us, okay? Don't get me started on the He Gets Us campaign. We can talk about that later. To know means to accept. And to an unbelieving world, you need to know this. Some of us are going to seem strange. Now, I look out here, and a few of you I see, and I'm a believer, and you still seem strange. So just rest assured, that's okay. I won't tell you which ones. Y'all look at me, and you're like, that dude's strange. I know. But what this text is saying is that the world, in Jesus' day, remember they looked at him, and they said, who is this? He's just a carpenter's son. How is he doing all this? They didn't get it. They didn't understand. Their minds had not been open. That will be the case. But I want you to know this. The world may not get you, but your Father gets you. Okay? The world may think you're strange and weird, but your Father loves you. The world may think you've got issues, and how could you believe that, but your Father loves you. Who are we? We're children of God. Who are you? You're a child of God. You are loved by God. You are worthy. You are worth it. Some of you are going to say, what I'm going to say right now, some of you are going to be like, that sounds like Christian self-help. No, it's just the Bible, okay? It's just the Bible. You're worthy. You're accepted. That means you're acceptable. You are valuable. You are valued. And some of us have a hard time with that. It's like, I don't know if I can handle that. Some of us have a hard time really believing that about ourselves. And here's the guidance, the biblical guidance that I want to give you. This is all things that these are things that are true of us. That being children of God means being loved by God, I mean being valuable, accepted, and worthy, and all of those things. If you struggle with believing that about yourself, if you struggle to accept who you are, just remember whose you are, okay? If you struggle to accept who you are, I need you to remember whose you are. Man, this is so important. Because I might not always be able to get that I'm forgiven and that I am loved and that I am accepted and that I am valuable to God. I might wrestle with that. But what I need to do in those moments is not just try and trust myself more. I need to remember who my Father is. It's like my girls, right? We got teenage girls, and there are times when they're figuring out their identity and wrestling and struggling with who am I and who am I going to be and all these things. And I want, in those moments where they really wrestle, I want to, as dad, I want to be the rock. I want to be the stronghold. I want to be the solid place. I want, in the midst of all the turbulence and the turmoil and all the craziness that is the world, them to be able to turn back and look at dad and say, oh, yeah, that's right, I remember whose I am. Because I might have all this craziness going on in my mind about who I am, right? The world may be telling me who I am, and my friends may be telling me who I am, my church friends may be telling me who I am. People can be telling me all kinds of lies about who I am. I want them to turn their gaze back, look at dad, and be able to say, but I still remember whose I am, that I'm loved, and I'm accepted, and I'm worthy, and there's always home for me there. Amen? At the end of the day, that's your relationship with God, your heavenly Father. You struggle to remember who you are, remember whose you are. The news gets even better in verse 2. That's good news in verse 1, isn't it? We can remember who we are. Now, if you're over 40 in the room, raise your hand. I'm going to raise mine. I just need to see. Really, Eddie? Yes. This verse right here is, the news of this verse gets better the older that we get. You ready? Verse 2 is not going to talk to us about who we are. It's going to talk about who we will be. And the older you are, the better this verse sounds. I'll just read it. Beloved, we are God's children right now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. All of God's people over 40 said, amen. Because I look in that mirror every day. I'm like, please, Lord, don't tell me this is all it is. Okay? Right? And it's just going downhill from here. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. There's a lot of great news packed into this verse, and we'll look at a couple others to help you get excited, okay? But here's real quick what I want you to know. When the Bible talks about the process of salvation, there's somebody, you know, being saved, there's different aspects to salvation. There's what we know as the moment in time where you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a Christian. The Bible calls that justification. That means your relationship with God went from wrath to peace. That means you have a relationship with God. You're saved. Okay, you're going to heaven. Justification. Sanctification is that process whereby we're growing in our relationship with the Lord. Sanctification for most of us looks a lot like this, doesn't it? Right? That's sanctification. There's a piece that people don't talk about a whole lot. The third aspect, and it's called glorification. And that has to do with what's going to happen to me as a Christian at the end. What about when this is all over and this is all said and done? As a Christian, what's going to happen to me as a Christian at the end? That's called glorification. And John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, talks about that aspect, the glorification, what's going to be. There's a couple of other really key passages that we'll go to as well. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. You guys want to play Bible roulette? No, okay. If you've got one of those digital contraptions, you're probably faster. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3:20 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I reminded the first service of this, and I feel like I probably should remind you guys even more. I want you to remember, this is your life verse come November. Do you guys know what's happening in November? There's going to be a presidential election. This is your life verse. But our citizenship is in where? Okay, good. Make sure we got that. That has nothing to do with the message, but write it down. Our citizenship is from heaven, and from it we await a Savior. We're waiting for a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, in the future, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That verse doesn't even tell us what exactly that body will look like. Will that body like include a six-pack of abs? I don't even know. But here's what I do know. If it's going to be like Jesus' glorified body, I'll take it compared to this. Okay, I get three honest amens, right? You're like, no, my body now is way better than Jesus' glorified body. No, it's really not. Philippians doesn't tell us exactly what it's going to look like, but it does say that there's going to be a transformation that's going to take place. Romans 8 talks about that even more. If you go back to Romans 8, where we were earlier, Romans chapter 8 and some of the ensuing verses. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time, you guys have those? Sufferings of the present time? You got a few of those? Yeah. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. There's so much hope in that verse. The glory that's to be revealed in us. Verse 19 and following, he talks about how actually not only us, but like even creation is subject to falling apart, not because of global warming, but because of something called sin, okay? And he talks about creation and what's happening in creation. But then in verse 22, he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. That's what you call your morning routine. No? You're right, because for most of you, it's groaning outwardly, just like it is for me. I am groaning outwardly. Every morning I wake up and I'm like, oh, my back. Oh, I can't get out of bed. It's my right knee. No, it's my left knee. How did I pull something when all I was doing was sleeping? What did I do in my sleep, right? I got pulled muscles. I got to ice myself down before I can even go about my day. And the thing is my wife makes fun of me for it. I'm like, babe, you're older than I am. I shouldn't have said that. Don't tell her I did. She's in kids ministry. Can we strike that from the record? Good. No. But I'm more of a baby than she is. And I wake up and I moan and groan and cry and whine and fuss. And now I've got a verse that says I should. If you think that the pain and the agony and the mess that you feel now is real, like it actually is. But what I want you to see from this verse is it says that we groan inwardly. Like there's this sense of it's not what it's supposed to be. As we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, the redemption, the transformation, the making new, the changing, the getting rid of all of the creaks and all of the things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks more about it. I'll read it quickly for you. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now look at verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So who will I be? I will be a person who experiences complete transformation. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. Moral, spiritual perfection. Fullness of knowledge. The perfect, imperishable body. That in the future, if you're a Christian, who you will be is no more pain, no more death, no more sting, none of those things. Revelation chapter 22 talks clearly about what we will experience. All of those things are true. And 1 John says that we're just looking and waiting for Him. Are you excited about that day? As I said, the older we get, the more excited we get about that day. I had two occasions this past week to sit with people or to talk with people who are experiencing significant illness that will likely lead to death. They're both Christian people, and the joy that pervades that experience is what we would have called in the verse previous foreign. Right? Just foreign. As you sit at the bedside of someone who served as a missionary for, I think, over 40 years in Africa. Most of you know Tim Neufeld. I love Tim and Esther. We sit next to Tim and we talk to them. And the joy that pervades Esther's life as she's sitting there next to her husband, watching him endure what he's enduring. That's why we have hope. When God's Word tells us not only about who we are now, but about who we will be, it wants to instill hope and confidence and security and encouragement and all those things in us and in our lives. We can laugh and joke around about the groaning and the back pain and all those things, but if you've been touched by the sting of death, this is what we have to put our hope in. And this is something that God gives us to give us all of our encouragement and all of our faith and all of our strength. So as a child of God, not only do I have something now to rest in, I have something in the future to look forward to. Then, verse number 3, in light of those two, he'll tell us about who we should be. Verse 3 is the response. If verse 1 is who we are now, if verse 2 is about what we will be, then verse 3 is then. So how do we respond here and now? And verse 3 is about who we should be. It says this, everyone who thus hopes in Him, everybody who puts their hope, puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for their salvation, trust in God, for everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Purifies himself. That's the action. That's the responsibility. That's the step that we take. This is the much neglected teaching of personal holiness. The Puritans were really good at this stuff, weren't they? The Puritans, if you've ever read the Puritans, the old guys, man, they knew about personal holiness and personal righteousness. And in some ways, they set up a lot of rules for themselves. But many of them, out of their relationship with God, they said personal holiness is really vitally important. And I think that this is one of the things that we've lost in our day today, is this real understanding of personal holiness. That whenever we talk about a relationship with God, that we also have to bring it back to the understanding of then how do we live from that relationship. So we say it like this, I don't work for my identity, I work from my identity, right? I don't work for my identity, I'll do a lot of good works and try to be really holy and then God will like me. But because I know God loves me unconditionally, I want to do everything that I can to love Him and serve Him and please Him. And that's what the Bible calls personal holiness or growth. And this idea of purity is an interesting one. And I had an interesting scenario happen this week that gives us a great illustration, I think, of this. Many of you have, in your homes, you have a refrigerator where you can get water out of the refrigerator, right? And you probably have some sort of a water purifier that goes in there, a filter that goes in there. And when you put the filter in, it's supposed to filter the water that comes out. Now, if you're like me, we've been in the house for 10 years, and our filter is now 10 years old. Right? I'm just kidding, not quite. But here's what happened. Here at the church, we put in a water fountain back in the fellowship hall. And on the fountain is there's these three little lights, and one is red, it'll go red, and then it'll go yellow, and it'll go green. And that those lights tell when the water filter needs to be removed and replaced. So a few weeks ago, the light went red, and a few of you people here, just, you know, probably the real earth muffiny ones, got all agitated, and we started getting emails, the filter's out, the filter's out. I'm like, you guys know what you drink at home, give me a break, right? This is Puyallup's finest, this isn't a problem. So, you know, Jason Best, being the great ministry director that he is, he goes online, finds a filter, replaces the filter. Everybody's happy, right? Woohoo! We keep getting emails. because the light didn't change, and it's still red, and it's a brand new filter, but the light didn't change, and now we're going to be poisoned, and we're all going to die, and there's going to be lawsuits, and Joel's going to have lots of business. It's going to be amazing, right? New filter, but we got a red light still. So you know what this guy told him? I'm real practical. I said, dude, just get a piece of black electric tape and cover the thing. Right? So he did. He had some in his backpack. Got a piece of black electric tape and covered it. And I thought, situation taken care of. Not a problem. We're all good here, right? Until Wednesday, that's right. Until Wednesday night, I'm not here. We had an event, so we weren't here. Youth group's here. My kid's phone starts blowing up afterwards, and there was a mass outcry and revolt from these. It wasn't there, right? Because we had some real concerned young people that we were poisoning people with electric tape. There was a GoFundMe that was started. That was funny. It was a fake GoFundMe, but still, right? And everybody was like, what's happening? We're going to die because they just covered up the thing. It was actually, the filter was taken care of. But here's the illustration. I'm afraid that some of us care more about our water purity than our spiritual purity. For so many of us, I think the deal is that we're just like, let's just throw the electric tape over it and keep going, right? The filter hasn't been changed in years, or the filter hasn't been used in years and years and years, but just throw some electrical tape over the issues and ignore the light and just keep plowing forward. Just keep poisoning ourselves with stuff. And this thing on Wednesday night was funny. Like, I was at home just cracking up because it was great. And then I'm like, I could use that as an illustration. But it's a great illustration to say, like, let's not care more about our water purity than our social media purity. Let's not care more about our water purity than our internet browser purity. Let's not care more about our water purity than our Netflix account purity. Let's not care more about the filter in our water fountain at church than we do about the great spiritual filter of our life. Amen? Personal purity matters. And what happens is this, is that we remember who we are. We remember whose we are. We look forward to who we will be. And then we put our nose to the grindstone and we look at how we should be now. And we just grow day in and day out in our relationship with the Lord. And it's kind of like this, man. Some people think personal holiness is like giving up something for Lent. That's not personal holiness. If you want to give up something for Lent, you go for it. But that's not personal holiness. That's not setting something on the shelf for a while, you know, getting crazy the night before, setting something on the shelf for a while and then partying it up afterwards. Personal holiness is constantly putting off sin, identifying sin, thought, word, deed, action, right? It's putting off sin and putting on godliness, the characteristics of godliness in our minds, in our hearts, in our thoughts, in the way that we live our lives. That's personal holiness. And I say, like my kids will always be my kids. They will always be loved and cared for as my kids. But as my kids, there are expectations for how they conduct themselves and how they live their lives. And I feel that's the same way for us as God's kids. So let me close the sermon this morning by asking you to think about five questions. The first question is this. Are you a child of God? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you stepped from darkness into light, as John calls it? If not, I just encourage you to accept Christ right here, right now, today. God, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I accept Christ as my Savior. If you do that, come talk to me. I got resources. I'd love to help you, give you some stuff to read and help you to think through that even more. If you're not a Christian, you're like, I'm just not sure about all this stuff, but I definitely have a lot of questions. I would love to sit and chat with you and help you explore that. Maybe I don't have all the answers, but I'm willing to at least take a stab at exploring it with you. So, are you a child of God? And then question number two is this, are you proud of it? Okay, good. That's better than the first service. Not that it's performance-based. No, but I think, man, we had a cool opportunity. We did, and then Rich and Michelle Campbell, we got to go to the junior high school where all of our kids go. We got to go to the junior high school the other day. Some of the kids were receiving awards. And the coolest thing is when my daughters who are in junior high come running up to me at the junior high and want to still give dad a hug. It's like, yes! Win, baby! Right? There's Sammy. I see you back there, girl. Yes! She's hugging her parents. My girl hugging me. And you know what? We want our kids to be proud of us. Are you proud of your father? You proud of your Heavenly Father at work? Are you proud of your Heavenly Father when we leave here? Third question, if you're a child of God, are you acting like it? And I ask myself the same question. Is the way that I talk, am I acting like it? Is the stuff that I watch, the way that I live, man, would my Heavenly Father be proud of me? Right? Question number four, are you encouraged by it? Because I really believe that whenever we talk about this stuff, that there are people who will be sitting here or listening later who just need that encouragement to know that you are loved by God and that you are worthy because you're loved. You're not loved because you're worthy. And then I just want you to be encouraged by that if that's you today. The last question is this, like if you're a child of God, then what needs to happen in your life as a result of that? What needs to happen in your life because God is your Father? And because you want to, out of that relationship, you want to live the best as you can as a child of God. And that's a question for you to wrestle with and answer between you and the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. And I'm going to pray toward that end as we close. Just that God would wrestle and you'd be able to wrestle with whatever it is that God's telling you. And whatever he's saying to you from his word. And I'll pray for us and close us out. Father, we love you and we're thankful that we have this word, and we're even more thankful that although we didn't love you, that you loved us before we had any inclination toward you, that you loved us and gave your son to be the sacrifice for our sins. We're thankful that we can call ourselves children of God, sons of God, daughters of God. We're thankful that our identity can rest solely and surely in that. God, would you encourage the person who needs to hear that today? Would you, as the Heavenly Father, metaphorically wrap your arms around them, let them know and feel that they are loved by you and accepted by you? And God, I pray that for each and every one of us, that you would continue to challenge us and encourage us to continue to live for you, not so that we gain your approval and acceptance, but to live for you because you have loved us. God, I pray that whether we need encouragement, whether we need the challenge, whether we need all of the above, that you would continue to guide us and direct us as we continue to live for you today. And God, for the person who maybe is here who isn't into all this, isn't ready to take the step of faith in Christ, whatever it is, God, I just ask that you would meet them where they're at and give them the courage to ask the questions that they need to. So we love you. We thank you for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.